You have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verse 15 through verse 21 this morning. As you turn there, I was thinking about this passage and the things that Jesus shares with his disciples, and the thought came to me because this portion of Scripture focuses on the idea of a helper. And the thought came that one of the hardest things I think we can do in life is to ask for help. I mean, have you ever faced any trouble or difficulty and just could not muster the courage to ask someone for help? And maybe you've been lost somewhere. I'm speaking to the guys right now. Maybe you've been lost somewhere and you just don't want to stop and ask for directions. You know, we're going to figure it out. It's wired in our sinful hearts to try to figure out how to do something all by ourselves. You know, to try to figure out a way, a plan, a path. Even if it's the wrong way, we want to figure it out. Sometimes we make it harder, and sometimes it brings trouble. If you've ever watched a small child, whether it's a toddler or a young adolescent, try to figure out how something works and they just can't quite get it, and you're watching that look of frustration come upon them, maybe you're chuckling, but you get the sense of what it's like for us adults to try to frustrate ourselves to find a way and just not want to ask for help. Listen, I know we live in a culture that breeds self-sufficiency, but we often flounder through life because we're afraid to ask for help. And I'm not just talking about something mechanical, like a few weeks ago when my water heater stopped working, I had to make a phone call and, hey, can you come over and help me look at this thing because I don't know what's going on. But I'm also talking about the deep burdens of our hearts. The emotional struggles, the social difficulties, and the hardships that beset us. What I want you to hear me say this morning is that it is not a sign of weakness to ask for help. It's quite the opposite. It is a sign of great strength to be able to ask someone who is either more skilled or who has been down that road before, to give their wisdom and understanding about what you are facing. It's also true in the Christian life. God, in his providential love for us, has provided help for us so that we do not need to unnecessarily flounder in the Christian life. And I've seen it happen. And there have been seasons in my life where it seems like there hasn't been a whole lot of growth, where we can go through moments and pockets of time where it just seems like either we've plateaued or there's not a whole lot of movement, we don't see a whole lot of growth, we're struggling in our faith, we're struggling to read the Scriptures, we're not sure what to pray, you know, all those things. And by God's grace, he has provided us help. And sometimes we struggle in the relationship with him because we make our relationship with him based on our strength, what we're doing, what we offer. And God is saying, no, child, consider what I give you and rest in that. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. How do you think your life in Christ would be different if you knew you had all the help you need and you had all the power necessary to live the way that God wants you to live? Brian, how would you answer that question?
Well, I know that the reflexive human reactions aren't ones that we can trust in. Mm-hmm. okay? And the world we live in is just full of traps and the self mindset,
right.
Okay? And so we end up oftentimes just following a natural flow that any human would take. But the believer at that moment needs to stop and pause and listen to the still small voice, because God will provide direction. And sometimes it has to do with turning, turning away from that path that we're on.
Right.
And then, of course, when we turn, who are we looking at? We're looking at the Lord. And then we call out to the Lord, and he'll provide that direction.
Yeah.
And because he's there.
Right.
He's promised to be there.
Right. And that's the thing, like a parent looking at their toddler that's frustrated trying to figure it out, and the parent watches and says, okay, when they're ready to ask for help, I'll be glad to give
exactly.
it. That's the way that God is often, where he's just waiting for us to turn back to him and to come to him, and he wants to help us. As we look at this amazing passage in John 14, we keep finding words of comfort for our troubled hearts. And we see a great Savior that is teaching us that we have all that we need so that we can grow in our love for him. It began in verse 15, this thought of growing in our love for him, when Jesus taught his disciples, and we looked at it last week, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we talked about that last week, the implications of what it means to keep God's commandments, that love for Jesus is shown through our obedience, through what we do. Now, we need to be careful. Our love for God, and more importantly, his love for us, is not changing because we keep more of his commandments. But we show our love for God, and we grow in our love for God by how we follow his words. Now, it's not just the commandments that Jesus spoke in the Gospels. Those are important, and we, in different points, have discussed what his words say and teach. But we're talking in the larger sense to the entire Word of God, because Jesus is the living Word, and he is the embodiment of all these truths. And so with that thought, we come to verse 16, when Jesus continues to comfort his disciples, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And so as Jesus called his disciples to pray, he remember a couple weeks ago, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. With the thought of challenging his disciples to consider that they will do greater works than even he did, and we considered what that meant, that in the book of Acts, the gospel will go further than what Jesus was able to accomplish in his earthly ministry. That now Jesus says that the Father, Jesus asks the Father to send the Helper. Now, depending on the translation that you're reading out of this morning, your translation may read helper, or some translations will translate the word for helper as comforter. This word in the Greek for helper, parakletos, means advocate. The verb form of this word that is used carries the idea that it means to call someone alongside to encourage and strengthen. So I was thinking about this idea of Jesus asking the Father for a helper, and the thought came to me that in relation to what Jesus is saying and what he challenges us to consider in our lives as we follow him, that he's not going to call us to do anything that is impossible, that he's going to give us everything that we need to accomplish those purposes. In fact, he calls us to this new life, and he's going to give you everything that you need to succeed in that life. Now, the helper is the Holy Spirit. Scripture itself defines who the helper is in verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, I want to take a moment and talk to you about the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded by a book title and a book that was written a few years ago now by a pastor and theologian named Francis Chan. He entitled the book Forgotten God, and it's a book about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. I think it's an accurate assessment. We know much about the Father and the Son. When we read Scripture, when we look at passages, we see very clear teachings about the Father and about the Son. But we often don't consider the person of the Holy Spirit. And I stress that phrase, the person of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. He is included in the us statements of Genesis 1, where in the early creation account, God speaks and he says, let us create man in our own image. Often we think of the Spirit as a force or an influence, you know, that power behind God. But we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is distinct in personality, but equal in essence as the Father and the Son. And so here in verse 16, Jesus affirms the Trinity, that God is one God in three distinct persons. I will ask the Father, the Son will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, and I love this promise, that he may be with you forever. Brian, what comfort do you find in knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you forever?
I've heard the saying, Pastor, of practicing the presence of Christ. And that's what the believer needs to keep in mind as they go through their day. The Comforter is there. And I love the word, the Comforter. Mm-hmm. You know, and as we've just been sharing about Marie today, he gives great comfort about eternity, okay? What a wonderful saint. What an encouraging person. And Lord willing, if that is his will today, that she goes to be with him, she will be greatly, greatly missed. Yeah. But you could just see Christ in that couple as they would come to church. There was just a glow about them. And this is the work of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that just fills a person's life with love.
Right.
They walk in that love and rub it on other people.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so it's keeping in mind as you walk as a Christian that he's right there alongside you.
Right.
With you.
Right.
At all times.
Right.
And accomplishing that along with the Word of God to help you and prayer, it takes you on that path to the abundant Christian life and the walk.
Right. Absolutely. You know, I was thinking about this idea, you know, sometimes when we're talking to children about salvation, we ask them to invite Jesus into their hearts. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think it can share a misconception that we invite Jesus and there's like a little Jesus in our heart running around, you know, in our hearts and our souls. I don't want to slam that kind of thinking too hard, but what I want us to consider is that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but that doesn't mean that God isn't with us. The Spirit is inside of us. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. The Helper is here. Now, that was a different understanding for these disciples as Jesus is saying these words, because in the Old Testament, the Spirit would visit people and fill them for a short period, but really due to either their obedience or disobedience, he would come and go.
Yeah.
David prayed out in Psalm 51, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And so even for King David, a man after God's own heart, he realized that there was a time and a moment where God's Spirit could leave him. And yet the testimony of the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is with us forever. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that in Christ, so being a believer, being in Christ, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul adds that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit came into your life. God Himself dwells in you forever. What a thought. Unfortunately, while we still struggle with sin this side of heaven, we often give in to our sinful flesh, and we do not rely on the strength that God provides through His presence. Lord willing, on June 7th or shortly after, we're going to begin looking at the book of Romans and this great epistle, this great letter that Paul writes about the doctrine of our salvation. We are reminded again and again of not yielding to the power of the flesh, but yielding to the power of the Spirit that lives inside of us, so that God can have His way in our hearts and we can grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says in verse 17, the Helper, He qualifies as says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the truth of God's Word. That as we open the pages of Scripture, they are just not words printed, but it is the very breath of God spoken to us. And that the Spirit of truth abides with us and will be in us. Now, there's a reference here. Jesus is speaking to these disciples specifically, but there's a reference to what will happen in the future in the book of Acts in chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit came down for the first time and indwelled believers. And the scriptures in Acts 2 says that it came down in the symbol of tongues of fire and came into the hearts of those disciples, and we know that the church was born. But Jesus says the world who doesn't know Christ does not have the Spirit in them. God is not in everyone, as some claim. Sure, we are all created in His image, but not everyone is indwelt. Only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. The world does not see Him, and the world cannot receive Him because they do not know Him. And so in verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. Not only did Jesus assure the disciples of the coming of the Spirit, but He also promises that even though He is going to leave in His death, remember the cross is really only a day away, that He's not going to leave them as an orphan. Jesus will come to them in His resurrection. And because He lives, they will live also. And that promise is as true for us as it was spoken 2,000 years ago. Because He lives, we too find eternal life. And let me add that the only way that any person can find true life is to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There's no other way. We looked at that in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Brian, how have you seen Jesus give life to you and those around you?
I think of my brother Larry. He's now with the Lord. But he was a successful machine designer and supervisor over an engineering unit by day. Mm-hmm. But he was a hell-raising Harley Davidson hog rider and alcoholic and drug user by night. Mm-hmm. That lifestyle inevitably came to a place where you crash.
Yeah.
And my brother, our oldest brother, who we call Pooch, told Larry one day, if you ever come to the end of your rope, read the book of John. And Larry came to the end of his rope one day, and he sat down with a little Bible that his wife had purchased for him. She was a believer and had prayed for him all those years. And he started reading the book of John, and he came to this chapter, John 14. And he broke and trusted Christ as his Savior. Soon after, he went on to Bible college, got a Bible degree, became an evangelist, wrote books, traveled, had a great truck stop ministry toward the end of his life. And that's probably the most stark transformation that I could say that I saw in front of my own eyes.
Yeah.
You know? But it's the same, there's a transformation in people who just go about your ordinary daily duties.
Yeah.
Okay. That you're serving people, you're loving people in the name of the Lord. Okay.
Right.
And he gives strength and endurance to do that as well.
Right.
Okay. It's not always just the amazing change things. But he'll take a regular ordinary life and pour in his love, and they become a new person who other people then are blessed through them.
Right.
And I see that happening all. I see that happening here.
Yeah.
I see that happening in my home with my wife and the grandkids. Mm-hmm. It's the love of God, and we're going to sing about it.
Absolutely.
At the end of this.
Yeah, message. That's great. That's great. You know, when you think about for all of you the opportunity that God not only gives you to be a blessing, but to be blessed by those who love Jesus. It's an amazing thought that he can use these frail, broken vessels to show his love. Jesus says in verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day is his post-resurrection. It's not focusing about when they get to eternity, but he's talking about after he dies, and 3 days later he rose again, and he visits them, and the lights come on. Like, they're like, right, everything you said about this is true. That there's this thought that when they see Jesus alive, they will then know not only everything that he said is true, but that he and the Father are one, and that he and his disciples are one. Mm-hmm. And if you can follow that line of thinking in verse 20, what you come to realize that in Christ, us and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are a part of the family of God. We are his beloved children. We read in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans and in other places that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father, Daddy. Because he is a good father to us. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Jesus calls them to keep the commandments. The word keep means observe. Following Jesus' word, being faithful to live it out, reveals your love for God, as we looked at in verse 15. More obedience results in a more intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean that if we are more obedient, that God will love us more. His love is perfect. His love is always fully directed towards us. However, though, in the family of God, Jesus is describing the believer's obedience as a means for God to express his love without restraint. Because if we don't keep his word and we find ourselves in sin, we know, as the author of Hebrews teaches us, that the Father loves us so much, he's going to discipline us. And so there is a picture of that love and discipline, because a good father wants the best for his children, and discipline means correction to guide us back. But there is, in a sense, a restraining of the full love, because he has to discipline us. And so the way to become a great lover of Jesus is to learn through the reading of Scripture to appreciate the greatness of his love for us. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. If you keep the word of God, the whole counsel of the word, not in the sense of perfection, but know what his word says, then you grow in your affections for God, and you realize and you come to understand just how loved you are by your heavenly Father. Now, I want to skip a few verses and go to verse 26. I referenced it a few minutes ago. We read in this verse, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Returning to the Holy Spirit, Jesus says that the Son came from the Father, and now the Spirit is going to come from the Son. The Spirit will teach us all things, and the Spirit will bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Very specifically to the disciples who would become the apostles in the book of Acts, as they are set on fire for the things of God, and as they preach the gospel, we see that these apostles who heard these words will be able to remember the truth that Jesus imparted to them, and they will set the world on fire because the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, and they will remember all that he said. Now, the Spirit would help these disciples, but the Spirit also helps us as we are disciples. The Holy Spirit has a primary ministry of being the believer's teacher. Now, in theology, this is what is referred to as the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, this is a poor example, but I was trying to think of a better example. When you think of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, you can think of the illuminating of a light. And so, you know, I have my flashlight on here. And so, you know, if I'm reading something and I shine the light on it, it makes it readable, it makes it bright, it makes it accessible. And when we talk about the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that as God lives in us, as the Spirit is living in us and working in us, and as we open the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit brings them alive. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the unspiritual man cannot appraise the spiritual things of God. But that those that are spiritual, those who have trusted in Jesus and have God's Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit shines the light on God's truth, and we read the Scriptures not thinking, well, I wonder if this is true, or I wonder if this applies, or how on earth am I going to figure this out? But that God's Spirit working in us shines the light on it, and we can understand God's truth, because we can understand it as a result of his illuminating work, because he is a Spirit and he is God who's teaching us. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that the Spirit, who is our anointing, he calls the Spirit our anointing. The anointing in the Old Testament was this idea of to rub on, to set aside for blessing, for a special purpose. John says that the Spirit is our anointing and he abides in us. And John adds, "You have no need for anyone to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit." Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to listen to godly counsel or the leaders that are in the church. It doesn't mean that now you can say, "Hey, I don't have to listen to another word you say, Pastor, because I have the Holy Spirit." Because in God's providence, he has given us the church as the expression of his body, and he has given leadership in the church that are set aside to teach the Word of God, who are led by the Spirit of God. And as, in this sense, the Spirit in my life teaches you and the Spirit is in your life, there is a union in that teaching, and it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing to light the things that we are discussing. I think one of the reasons we don't ask for help is because we're afraid sometimes that maybe someone won't help us. But as we have clearly seen this morning, God has given us the helper, and he wants to work. And so let me ask you again, but in a little different way. How do you think your life in Christ will be different if you now know you have all the help you need and you have all the power necessary to live the way that God wants you to live? As we hear the Word of God, as we hear the power that is in it, and as we know and are brought to the understanding that God is in us so that we can obey the truths of this Word, how is your life going to be different? And so I pray that in faith that you will ask God to show you the truth of his Word, and that you will ask God to help you to put it into practice as you obey all that he has said. And we will see a difference. You will see a difference. I've seen a difference in my life. Brian has seen a difference in his life. That when you ask God to show us his Word and to put it into practice, he will answer that because it's according to his will.
That's right.
And so let's pray and ask God to do just that.